podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
The next couple of months, we will be looking biblically at a part of you that you might have never thought about before. Maybe you've never even knew it existed. Maybe you knew it was there, but you never really took the time to examine it at all. It's one of your most important parts, because it is the part of you that influences your entire life, your decision-making. It influences the way you look at the future. It influences the way that you interpret your past, the way that you know right from wrong, the way that you think about yourself, the way that you think about others, the way that you perform at work, what you do with your money, how you respond to the news that you hear, how you respond to the Bible, and many other ways that you carry out your day-to-day life are influenced by this part of you. And it may have never occurred to you that deep within the recesses of your heart and mind, there is a grid that has been built there. The grid is built by your family of origin, just growing up and learning, your education, your understanding of who God is, your time in Sunday school and church, all of your life experiences, your culture, the media, and years and years and years of trial and error and life. And everything you think and everything you do is influenced by this grid. If your life is a mess today, chances are this grid is also a mess. Fortunately, the grid can be changed. What we're going to be talking about is your worldview. Did you even know that you had one? Have you ever stopped to consider what your worldview is and how it influences every moment of your life? So the first question you may be asking is, what is a worldview? What is a worldview? And let me entrust you with a definition this morning. And I know that definitions are boring, and I'm going to put some of you to sleep by just defining the word worldview. But if we're going to try and discover what your worldview is, we probably better figure out what worldview means. So let's look at this definition. It's my favorite definition given by James Sire in his book, Naming the Elephant, Worldview as a Concept. Here's what he says. A worldview is a commitment, a fundamental orientation of the heart that can be expressed as a story or in a set of propositions, assumptions which may be true, partially true, or entirely false, which we hold consciously or subconsciously, consistently or inconsistently, about the basic constitution of reality. And that provides the foundation on which we live and move and have our being. So do you have all of that yet? Let me break it down into the most important concepts. First of all, he talks about it being the orientation of your heart. It's the orientation of the heart. The heart in the Bible is the central decision-making place. It is the part of you where your decisions and your emotions flow and where your will is affected, and your heart has this orientation that has been developed over time as a result of living and thinking and being. And this orientation, as Sire says, is the assumptions that we hold. The underlying stories that we have come to believe in our life. Maybe they're true, maybe they're not, but according to Sire, the collection of these assumptions that exists in your heart provides our foundation for living. So we live on the basis of this orientation of our heart that's built on the assumptions that we have come to believe, and that is our worldview. The things you believe, the things you do, and the way that you react are preconditioned by this foundation of thinking that exists in your heart that maybe you even haven't even taken the time to think about. That's a worldview. It's the lens, if you will, through which you see the world around you and interpret life. And we do not all hold the same worldview. In fact, each and every one of us probably has a completely different worldview. We probably share some things in our worldview, but each of us have different experiences, different upbringings, different educations. We've grown up in different places. We've had different experiences. Each of us is different, and so the way that we look at life is different too. No two people look at everything in exactly the same way because no two people have the exact same upbringing and education and all of these factors. Why is it that when a 17-year-old black man is shot to death by a white police officer in Ferguson, Missouri, some people immediately blame the police officer while other people immediately rush to defend the police officer even though the facts haven't yet come out? Worldview. How is it that some people can look at the influx of illegal immigrants into the United States and say that we need to round them up and send them home, and other people can look at it and say, well, we need to provide amnesty for them? Worldview. Why is it that when one person finds a wallet filled with $100 bills, they will track down the owner of that wallet as quickly as they can, while someone else will take the money out and throw the wallet in the trash? Worldview. This week it came out in the news that hackers were able to access and leak dozens of naked photos of female celebrities. And why is it that some people are appalled at the hackers? Why is it that some people are appalled at Apple for the vulnerability of their system? And why is it that others blame the celebrities for having taken the pictures in the first place? And why is it that some people blame all three? Worldview. Worldview. Are you beginning to see the importance of your worldview and how it colors the things that you think? Chances are, when you get into a disagreement with a coworker over an issue at work, it may not be just a difference of opinion. It may be a clash of worldviews. You may not even be thinking through the same grid and the same lens. You may be completely in different places, one in left field, one on first base. If you have ever wondered, as you watch someone intentionally cut you off in a line of traffic, how they can get away with that, they may be working from a completely different worldview in which it makes them feel good to do such things like that, whereas it would be totally out of the question for you. Maybe they come from a Yankee worldview. You know what I'm saying? There are times in life when your worldview is challenged. When a loved one dies. When you encounter suffering. After a natural disaster occurs. When you lose your job. When you're scared. Your foundations are shook up and your worldview is challenged. And you start asking questions like, why is this happening to me? And how can I make any sense out of this? And how does this fit with what I believe and know of life? Your worldview is that important. So let's look at our scripture reading for today. It's found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verses 20 to 23. And if you have a Pew Bible, that's on page 452. Proverbs, chapter 4, verses 20 to 23. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from it. And if we could put up on the screen the Message version of this passage of Scripture. Dear friends, listen well to my words. Tune your ears to my voice. Keep my message in plain view at all times. Concentrate. Learn it by heart. Those who discover these words live, really live. Body and soul, they're bursting with health. Keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts. This is how important your heart is. According to Solomon, your life springs from your heart. So you should examine it. You should guard it. You should keep vigilant watch over your heart. Charles Spurgeon took this passage of Scripture and he compared the heart to a reservoir. And he said, look, the reservoir feeds water to all of the houses on the street and in a particular location. And each person drinks from that same reservoir. He says, it's kind of like our heart. If your heart is not pure, then the thoughts that come from your heart and the actions that come from your heart and the attitudes that come from your heart will not be pure, and everything you do will be tainted and polluted by the condition of your heart, by your worldview, by what you believe. So we make a mistake, I think, when we concentrate only on behavior. Sometimes that's all we talk about. It shouldn't do this, shouldn't do that. We have laws guarding what you should and shouldn't do, and we look at the behavior and not the root of the behavior. Where does that behavior come from? We don't think about the thinking behind it, the mindset, the beliefs, the agenda, the narrative, the worldview. You can cut the weeds of the behavior, but until you deal with the roots, those weeds will just keep on sprouting up, just as nasty as ever. So in this series of messages, we're going to be looking below the surface at your worldview. What is your worldview? What is it that you truly believe, and how does that affect your life? And here at the very beginning, I want to make my intentions clear. I believe that the only worldview that it works consistently in this world in which we live is a biblical worldview. That's what I believe. That's where I'm coming from. There are many different worldviews, but I believe the worldview of the creator of this world is perhaps the best worldview by which we can live our lives. So what is a biblical worldview then? Let's start there. This is the worldview that proclaims that there is a powerful, all-knowing, righteous, loving God who created each of us for the purpose of glorifying Him. Right? And this is the worldview that proclaims that we chose to sin and to walk away from this wonderful God in order to do our own thing. And we have preferred eternal death to eternal life by walking away from this wonderful God. This is the worldview that proclaims that this loving God, however, did not leave us in our sin to die for all eternity, but that He did something. He made a way for us to redeem and restore that relationship with Him. That He has forgiven us and He has restored our relationship with Him by providing a way through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the worldview that proclaims that the way that God restores us is through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this world as a man, lived perfectly, did not sin, and then died a cruel death, undeserved death, on the cross in your place. And then He rose again from the dead. And this is the worldview that proclaims that all who believe in Jesus are redeemed, they are restored, they are made right, they are renewed, and they have the ability now, on the basis of this relationship with God, to grow more fully into the purpose for which God created them. This is the biblical worldview. That God has created us, that Jesus has saved us, and that if we come to Him by faith, that He redeems us, restores us, and puts us back on the road to being who He created us to be in the first place. We need to glorify God with our lives. That is the biblical worldview. And if that is the worldview that you hold, it will make a difference in how you live. But here's the problem. The problem is that we are constantly slipping the script. Did you ever have one of those ViewMaster things, you know, you used to look through and it'd be little pictures, slides in there? Some of the little kids are saying, what? Anyhow, you used to push the button and look through the two holes and the picture would change, and the pictures were 3D. I mean, they were cool, right? And you would look at those pictures of foreign places and you would look through your ViewMaster, and what a beautiful, beautiful thing it was for us as little kids who didn't have computers and iPads and video games. We had a ViewMaster. And I think sometimes our worldview is sort of like that ViewMaster, and we are supposed to see through God's worldview, but from time to time we just flip the script and decide, I'll look through a different worldview for a little while. While I've been a Christian for over 40 years, I can say that I still fall into ways of unbiblical thinking because I live in this world, and this world is broken, and this world feeds me all sorts of suggestions, and I still have a tendency to adopt an ungodly worldview when it comes to how I look at things. So I need to confront some of these worldviews, and I think it'd be a good thing for you to do it along with me, if you don't mind. So let's take some time to name them this morning. What are some of these competing worldviews? What are they? I'm going to give you some big words now, so hang on, but I'm going to define these big words. Naturalism is the first word. Naturalism, as a worldview, teaches that this is all there is. What's natural, right? There is a natural explanation for everything. There are no miracles. There is no resurrection from the dead. There is no afterlife. There's no way we can know if there's a God or not. The only thing we can fully know are the things that we can experience with our senses. If you can touch it, if you can feel it, if you can smell it, if you can taste it, if you can hear it, then it's real. It's natural. But anything beyond that is not natural. That is naturalism. Science will show us what is true. Science will show us the way to the future. So tune me into Nova and give me a subscription to Popular Science, and I am happy. That's my worldview if I'm a naturalist. Penn Jillette is a naturalist. Look what Penn Jillette, he's a sort of a magician, celebrity guy. He says, there are some fundamental differences between a god and a rock. First of all, a rock really exists. That's naturalism. That's what he believes. However, there is a Nobel Peace Prize winner, or Nobel Prize winner, I'm sorry, in physics, a Nobel Prize winner in physics by the name of William Phillips, who says, I believe in God because of a personal faith, a faith that is consistent with what I know about science. Being an ordinary scientist and an ordinary Christian seems perfectly natural to me. It is also perfectly natural for the many scientists I know who are also people of deep religious faith. So do you see the difference in these two worldviews? Penn Jillette says, if you can touch it, it's real. Rocks are real. God is not. But Dr. Phillips, the Nobel Prize winner in physics, says, science leads me to believe in God. The evidence that I see in science leads me to know that there is a God. It doesn't prove him. It still requires faith. But belief in God is a reasonable faith, a faith built on scientific facts. That the creation all around us is proof that there is a God. It should inspire us and convince us as we study science that there is a God who has put these systems together. I don't know about you, but I'm going to go with the Nobel Prize winner over the magician. That's just me. But the Word of God also chimes in. The Apostle Paul says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. What should we find? That the more we study what has been made, the more we will know about God. That is a biblical worldview. Another competing worldview is consumerism, which says, I want it now. I want it now. Another name for this would be materialism. It's not enough to see something beautiful and to admire it, right? We've got to have it. It's got to be mine. You know, we can't see something and say, well, that is the prettiest little thing I've ever seen. As we look through the window of the jewelry store, we say, that has to be on my finger. Do you see the difference between just admiring it and needing it? That's consumerism. Everything in this world exists for my enjoyment, and I should be deprived of nothing. Another name for it is materialism, and if you watch enough television ads, you're going to get the picture. You're going to get the picture. You will be convinced. So, watch this word from our sponsor.
For what? For this?
Why do we work so
for
hard?
Stuff? For what? For this?
Why do we work so
for
hard?
Stuff?
It's looping.
Why do we work so hard? For what? For this? For stuff? Other countries, they work, they stroll home, they stop by the cafe, they take August off. Off. Why aren't you like that? Why aren't we like that? Because we're crazy, driven, hard-working believers, that's why. Those other countries think we're nuts. Whatever. Were the Wright brothers insane? Bill Gates, Les Paul, Ali. Were we nuts when we pointed to the moon? That's right. We went up there, you know what we got? Bored. So we left. Got a car up there, left the keys in it. Do you know why? Because we're the only ones going back up there, that's why. But I digress. It's pretty simple. You work hard, you create your own luck, and you gotta believe anything is possible. As for all the stuff, that's the upside of only taking 2 weeks off in August. N'est-ce pas?
All right, you see the worldview leaking into this one? Wow, an electric Cadillac. Got to have one of those, right? It's intentionally overplayed by this commercial. I understand that. But look, if you get the message behind what he's saying, it's this. Stuff matters more than anything. Stuff matters more than anything. Stuff is American. As Americans, we have more stuff because we're better, because we deserve it, because we work harder. We have more stuff. That is consumerism. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Or as it said in the Message version, "Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot." Right? Life is not defined by what you have. That's a biblical worldview. Another worldview that competes with the biblical worldview is individualism, where we say, it's all about me. It's all about me. I have the right to choose whatever I want. I am responsible to nobody but myself. I am independent. I am free. I am self-reliant. I don't need the help from anyone. I don't need to help anyone. I'm a free agent. I will make it on my own. I'm independent. I'm an individual. Watch another word from another one of our sponsors. All right, so now I made you thirsty, right? Well, the beginning of the song says, whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong, I gotta be me. I gotta be me. What's most important? That I establish my identity. It sounds good. You know, it sounds American. It can even sound biblical. I mean, there's a little truth in that. God created each one of us differently. We each have our own different set of gifts, our own personality. So yeah, there's some truth to that. I'm not gonna fight it completely. However, biblically speaking, why did God create you different than anyone else? Why did God give you the gifts that He has given to you? Why are you an individual? Why is that? For what purpose? To worship God, to glorify Him, and to serve one another. It's not about me. It's not about me. I'm not to be a rock star and make a name for myself. I'm to take the individuality that God has given to me, use it in harmony with others, and glorify Him and make a name for God, not for myself. Jesus put it this way. He said, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What's it about? It's not about walking around with a shirt on that says who I am. It's really about walking around with a shirt on that says who I belong to, that I belong to Jesus and I'm His. Another one is hedonism. Another competing worldview is hedonism. Whatever feels good is good. Have you heard this before? Personal pleasure is the highest value. The number one pursuit in life is to feel good. My goal in life is to be comfortable. That's what it should be, right? Hedonism manifests itself, however, in actions like unbridled sex, like addiction to drugs and alcohol, to obesity, thrill-seeking, and even irresponsibility. That's where it leads ultimately. Hedonism is what brought Rome as a nation to its knees. It's what's bringing the United States of America to its knees. It was a popular worldview of the 60s as a response to war, right? But hedonism is the self-proclaimed worldview of people like Hugh Hefner. But if you think that hedonism is a worldview, or is not a worldview, that is tempting to Christians, think again. Here's what Rick Warren writes. He says, you might be a hedonist and not even know it. For instance, if the goal of your life is retirement, you're a hedonist. If the whole goal of your life is to simply do nothing, to sit back and do nothing, and to live a self-centered life, make no contribution in the world, my goal in life is to get to the point where it's all about me, you're a hedonist. If the goal in life is simply to make enough money so eventually you don't have to do anything, you can just have fun, have pleasure, then you're a hedonist. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17, Solomon writes, you're addicted to thrills? What an empty life. The pursuit of pleasure is never satisfied. Another competing worldview is pragmatism. Pragmatism. Whatever works. You know, there's nothing that is inherently right or wrong. If something works for you, it's good. It may not work for me, but if it works for you, hey, it's good. Who am I to judge, right? Look at this advertisement that Nike put out. Winning takes care of everything. Tiger Woods, world number one. The subtle message here is, hey, as long as you're a winner, you can get away with whatever you want because winning is going to make it all better. Do you know when this particular ad came out? This advertisement came out and it ran following Tiger Woods' very public divorce and the breakup of his family after his wife discovered that he had a long list of women that he would regularly spend the night with as he traveled throughout the tour. And after Tiger returned to golf and got back his number one ranking, Nike ran this ad, which is a good picture of pragmatism, right? Winning works. Winning makes everything okay again. All is forgiven. Everything is better because you're number one. But I wonder if at the moment when this ad was produced, if you were to ask Tiger Woods at that moment to tell you how things truly were in his world, honestly, would he say that life is good? Would he say that everything's forgiven? The problem with pragmatism is that it's not a good philosophy to govern your entire life. It's good to find things that work and to use things that work. God has given us things that work. However, if that's all you look for, it doesn't fix all of the other things that have fallen apart. Pragmatism manifests itself in the acceptance of immorality, right? Because hedonism approves of sex outside of marriage. But when a girl becomes pregnant, it's pragmatism that approves of abortion in order to fix the problem. That's how these fit together. The question is not about right or wrong, but what most quickly solves the problem. It's a good thing Jesus wasn't an individualist, a hedonist, or a pragmatist, because he would have never gone to the cross. He would have never gone to the cross. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25 says, there's a way that seems right to a person. There's a way that seems like it's going to work to a man or a woman. But in the end, that's the way that leads to death. One more to look at this morning, that's nihilism, which says nothing matters. Nothing matters anyway, right? Life is meaningless. There's no God. There's no right or wrong. Anything goes. Nobody has the truth. All ideas are equal. And the anthem of nihilism is the song Imagine by John Lennon, right? Pretty song, but have you ever really looked at the words? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. That's nihilism. It's a philosophy that nothing really matters. And if we all would just drop everything we believe in, then we would get along and there would be peace. If we would all just agree that nothing matters, we would all get along. The problem is that there is a heaven, that there is a hell, that there is truth. And that wishing the problems of this world away just doesn't work. That there is evil, that there is terrorism, and hoping it goes away doesn't provide peace. You may find peace for a few moments as you imagine that nothing really exists, but when you wake up from your drug-induced stupor, you will recognize that there is meaning in this world, that it matters what you believe and how you live your life. Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord will work out his plans for my life. For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me. Look, the worldview behind this verse says there is a God who made me, who has a plan for my life, and who is working out those plans. And he is a faithful and a loving God who endures forever. Sounds meaningful to me. Doesn't sound like nihilism. So with all these worldviews floating around out there, and some of them floating around inside my heart, because I've grown up in a culture that provides all of these worldviews for me consistently, how can I manage my worldview? Well, the writer Mark Cosgrove likens a worldview to a box top on a jigsaw puzzle, okay? Life is like a jigsaw puzzle with all of these pieces scattered around, all different shapes, all different colors. And every day of our life, we are presented with more pieces to this jigsaw puzzle. They just keep coming at us. And we need to do something with these pieces. Your worldview is like a box top, which gives you a picture by which you can begin to put those pieces in place. Your worldview allows you to locate pieces and figure out where they belong in your life so that each day you can deal with the surprises and the disappointments and put them in the proper focus in the big picture. That's what a worldview does for you. And if you're working from a flawed worldview, you have the wrong box top. Imagine how frustrating it would be to have a 1,000-piece puzzle of the Grand Canyon, but the picture on the front of your box top is of the pyramids of Egypt. Now, how long would it take you to figure out that you've been working from the wrong grid, that you've been trying to achieve the wrong end? So here are four tips to managing your worldview. First of all, inspect your behavior. Now, the way to say this would be look at the puzzle pieces. Look at the pieces of your life. Look at what you've been doing. Look at how you've been acting and thinking. Look at your attitudes. Is there a thought or a pattern or an attitude in your life that's been pulling you away from God? It could be coming from a competing worldview. You're working on a different box top than the one the pieces are supposed to make. Maybe your attitude and your actions are falling out of place and your behavior is wrong because you're believing something that's a lie. Also, detect competing worldviews. You need to know about what these other worldviews are. Exactly what is causing that behavior? Maybe you got caught up with a group of hedonists somewhere in your life. They're living for pleasure, and you fell in right there with them, and you started living for pleasure. But now you're facing addiction or bankruptcy, or you may lose your job because of your behavior, and you need to stop and say, where is this coming from? Where is my behavior coming from? You might realize that you have subtly been believing a lie. You need to protect your heart. Our scripture reading this morning told us we need to guard our hearts. We need to be vigilant and watch over our hearts because it is out of our heart that our life flows. We need to be careful to be on the lookout for these false worldviews. We need to spot them. As you're watching TV and you see these advertisements, this is a good day for that, by the way. The NFL is starting up, you know. You sit in front of those advertisements and watch them stream by. What's being communicated here? Is this a lie? Does this make sense? How does this jibe with what I believe? And ask the questions and protect your heart and reflect on the biblical worldview. This is important because this is how we pick up the box top, right? Get into the Word of God. Get into a peer group that loves the Word of God and talks about the Word of God and studies the Word of God. Start listening to what the Lord has to say about your life. If you have been going astray, maybe the rudder is broken and it's time to adopt a new worldview, a biblical worldview. Let me give you two words. If you're going to walk away with anything this morning, maybe it will be these two words. Ideas matter. Ideas matter. And we need to start thinking in a biblical way about the ideas that come into our world. Judge them before they become a part of your heart. Because once your heart is polluted, it affects everything else you do, everything you believe, and everything that you act upon. Ideas matter. God cares about what you think. Let's make sure that what we put into our minds and our hearts is pure, and that acting upon that biblical worldview, that our lives will be fully pleasing to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning and ask, Lord, that You would help us indeed to guard our hearts. Father, that we would look critically at our lives, our behavior, the things that we believe. Father, the world around us and what it believes. And Lord, that we might grab a hold of this thing called worldview, that You might help us to think like You think, to see things how You see them. And Father, to be ever more vigilant to believe what You have asked us to believe. Help us to be men and women of the Word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.